But Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read the opening three verses of this passage. It's a familiar passage, but the Lord laid it on my heart for today. A message that I've entitled New Beginnings. I mentioned last Sunday at the end of the message that the season of helping us navigate the coronavirus was coming to an end. And that starting today, God was going to begin to move us forward, begin a forward look. And so that's why it's entitled New Beginnings. But let me read with you the opening three verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, new beginnings in churches all over the nation as people begin the process of regathering, something we're going to start next week. It's an opportunity for churches to do church differently. It's an opportunity for reflection, examination, an opportunity for us to reevaluate what we were doing that may not be effective in the days ahead, and what we haven't been doing that we need to begin doing for the days ahead. I thank you for your grace and wisdom to us through your word. Oh, your word nourishes us. Just as we're seeing on Wednesday night at our Facebook Live post, and we're getting into the word of God as a discipline, Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we humble ourselves before the word. We don't want to just get into the word today. We want the word to get into us. Transform us through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of us who live in Schoharie County, we have driven on Main Street by the firehouse. And when you've done so, you no doubt have looked over and looked at the sayings on the sign. Now, some of those sayings are just simply informational. Maybe somebody passed away and they said in memory. Maybe it's telling us that the burn ban ends May 15th. Sometimes, though, the sayings are profound. You go by there and you go, wow. Other times they try to be witty, even punny, Pastor Bob. Yes, or funny. So this past week I went by and I took a couple pictures. You'll see them on the screen. This one says, this one sign says, do regular dogs see a police dog and think, oh no, it's a cop? Okay. Then this other one. Thank you, honey. This other one says, do not read the next sentence. And then with a parenthesis, you little rebel, I like you. Well, they were okay. And for those who are here as part of our team with the worship and the sound, there were some, I wouldn't say forced chuckles, but they weren't belly laughs. But I got to tell you, the one I saw last week, not this past week, but the week before, that one made me chuckle. And here's what it says, and you're seeing it on your screen. The buttons of my jeans have started social distancing from each other. That one got a real chuckle. That's good. The buttons of my jeans have started social distancing from each other. We know that with gyms closed, and until recently state parks closed, and sporting events closed, a lot of people have just been staying home. And eating the same amount, or maybe even eating a little more. And so what's happened is they've enlarged a little bit. And the thing that I've discovered, now that I'm 59, is that the older you get, the easier it seems to be to add weight, and the harder it seems to be to take off the weight. So I'm getting amens here. Just, you may not be able to hear them, but I'm getting some amens. Well, I'm going to be transparent today and show you a picture. The one that's showing up on the screen right now is a picture for when I was 25 years of age, when my wife and I got married. And that's a picture at our reception. She's a lovely bride, I believe. And I'm standing next to her, and I look like the man from GLAAD. I'm in a white tuxedo. Some of you are old enough to remember the man from GLAAD. I'm a very trim 155 pounds at 6 feet tall. The next picture is how big I got 25 years later. I ballooned up to 231 pounds in a 25-year period. I know how easy it is to put weight on. But let me tell you this, it didn't happen all at once. It's not as if on May 24th, 1986, the day I said I do to my wife, that someone came up to me and said, "Here is 76 pounds that I want you to carry." Nope. On average, I added 1 ounce a week. 4 ounces a month, 3 pounds a year for 25 years. Was that correct, my mathematician? Oh, I wasn't paying attention. I'm crushed. 75 pounds in 25 years. It's 3 pounds a year. Now, in and of itself, an ounce doesn't seem like much, but the cumulative weight ballooned me up to 231. And you can see in the next picture the comparison. I put the before and after picture. Really ballooned up. Now, why are you so transparently sharing this? Because in our text, the writer of Hebrews wants us to get rid of some weight. Take a look. First of all, he's using an athletic imagery here. He talks about running a race. But before that, he starts off, the opening verse says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." It's almost a word picture of a stadium filled with people cheering on the runners on the field, shouting and cheering, yay. But they're not just spectators. They're not just exuberant fans cheering on a runner. No, these witnesses, that word is critical, witnesses are those who had given their life for the faith, those who had lived out their faith, the people in the hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. People like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and Samuel and all the rest, even the ones that are not named. These were the ones that had already run their race. These were the ones who had already finished their race successfully. They're the ones that are cheering on the next generation. They're the ones that are saying the baton is in your hand. Your turn to run. But in running this race, he says, you've got to drop weight. You've got to have a weight loss. He talks about throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He's talking about what's necessary to be able to run well the race. Now, when I look at our own lives and I look at our church, it's an opportunity for us as we gear up to coming back together to do a little evaluation to see how much weight we might be carrying in our lives, not necessarily physically, but how much weight we might be carrying, how much baggage we might be carrying, how many ministries or programs that serve their time but are still going on because we didn't know enough to let them go. And what things do we need to add? One of the things that we've looked at adding is, you can see the live stream. We're looking at continuing that process. We have a YouTube channel now. We're reaching people that we were never reaching before with the gospel. It's not a substitute for gathering together, but it's a new opportunity. We had talked about doing it for a while. We just never did. But the coronavirus outbreak has forced us to reevaluate and see what is necessary, what can be beneficial. So I want to take a look with you, though, at these weights that we need to let go of. He begins first by saying, let's throw off everything that hinders. When I was in high school and ran cross country and track, there were times that our coach would have us wear some weighted vests or carry some weights or put some weights around our legs. His purpose in doing that was to increase the strain to help us in our training. But the day of the race, he didn't want us wearing the vests. The day of the race, he didn't want us carrying weights. The day of the race, he wanted us to strip down to just our uniform, our socks, and our shoes. Why? Because he wanted us as light as possible for the run. Now, in our text, the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing, but not in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm. He's saying, you got to run this race, but to be able to run it well, you have to get rid of some weight. And the word here, everything that hinders, it was interesting, used in secular Greek at the time to refer to excess rolls of fat, excess flesh. So he's using an analogy, he's using this metaphor that in the natural world, if you're going to run, you don't want to carry around a tub with you. You don't want to carry around spare tires. You want to train and get ready. You want to lose the weight so you can run fast, run well. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. We are to throw off everything that hinders. Now, he makes a distinction between everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Not everything that hinders is sin. In fact, sometimes things that hinder might actually be good things. Might actually be good things. What do you mean? Well, when I was growing up, and just started in youth ministry, this was back, I was in my mid-20s, and I had conversations with seasoned senior pastors, people that had been in ministry for 30 years. And when they chatted with me, they said, if we could do it over again, we would make some changes. Well, when a seasoned pastor gives you advice, you listen. So what would you have done differently? They said, we would have put our family higher on the priority scale than our ministry. They shared how in their pursuit of ministry that they equated with God, they had lost some of their family members. Wow. One pastor, in fact, said that when his wife was in the hospital, he went to work because he felt that was his duty to be at his job. I love ministry, but ministry is not God, nor can it be an idol. Ministry is good, but ministry that's good can become an enemy of the best. And that's what I think of when I think of things that hinder. They're not necessarily bad things, they're good things, but even too much of a good thing can keep you from the most excellent thing and the best thing. For example, are you involved in ministries and you're doing them simply because you've always done them, you need to do them, or are you doing them because you're gifted to do them and you're called to do them? Ministry's great, but not every opportunity is a God opportunity. Let me say that again. Not every opportunity is a God opportunity. In fact, you will have more opportunities than you will have the ability to do. I remember being told by my English teacher in high school, she said, there will never be enough time to do everything you want to do. She was trying to get us to prioritize. And so what is it that God has wired you to do? What is it that he has gifted you to do? What is it that your personality and your pilgrimage, the journey you've taken, what is it that is God birthing in you? Let everything else, every other ministry, put it on the side. Lord, this is what I'm called to do. Because of necessity, if you choose to do one thing, that means you may not be able to do something else. Something good may have to be sacrificed for the best. Because the good can become a hindrance. Now, we're going to start gathering together next week. We'll have more, as I said, to say about that in a few moments. When we start up again, we're going to have an opportunity to evaluate all of our ministries. What is it, Lord, that needs to be taken off? And where do we need to build some muscle in some other areas? That's one of the things that can hinder. A second thing that can hinder can be areas of immaturity in our lives. Every one of us lives in a fallen and broken world, and every one of us is born as a fallen and broken human being. That means every one of us has areas that the Holy Spirit has to work on. Nobody is yet ready to be fitted for their halo. Okay? And so therefore, every one of us has particular areas, call them weak spots, call them strongholds, whatever, areas where God hasn't yet sanctified us. Areas that we haven't yet matured in. One of the things that I have shared back in January when I laid out the theme for this new year of finish the task is that one of the areas in my life has been in terms of practical organization. My mind is organized, but my office was not. And so over the last few months, the Lord and I have been working through that. We've been seeking to address that by getting files organized, going through and throwing out stuff that I'm never going to need, or I can just Google it. And I'm trying to clean house. I'm trying to lose weight practically so that I am streamlined for more effective ministry. Because until a few months ago, if I needed something, I had to sift through boxes, trying to find some paper somewhere that I know I had, but I couldn't find. Well, those boxes are gone. They're cleaned out. They've been filed. If I needed a sermon, I'd have to try to scramble it. They're now on a database file where I can instantly find it. Why? Because this was weight that I was carrying. The disorganization was holding me back from the next phase of ministry. And I thank the Lord that in this time when we really couldn't do everything we wanted to do, that I was given the gift of time to finish the task. So what about you? What is it that God is asking you to finish? Where are the areas of immaturity that are hindering you in your walk, that are hindering you as you run this race? What are the weights that need to be let go of now? They're not outright sin, but they're areas that are hindering you. They're excess flesh, spiritually speaking, that you're carrying. That God says, it's time. It's time to lose weight. It's new beginnings. It's time to lose weight. But he doesn't just say everything that hinders. He goes on to say, and the sin that's so easily entangled. It's not just the excess weight from good things that keep us from the best or immature things that aren't necessarily sinful. We just haven't matured in them. But there are certain things that are actually sinful themselves. Practices. And he doesn't list the sin itself. He doesn't say this specific sin. He's using it generically. He's talking about whatever that sin is that trips you up. One interpreter looks at this passage and talks about the tunic that would sometimes be worn, and if a person was running, that tunic would trip them up. So it's something attached to us, something that we have that could trip us up. And there are sometimes things that we have in our lives, habitual sins that we go back to again and again, that are limiting us from moving forward in our faith. One of the things that's been revealed through this pandemic is that many believers have a lot of unsanctified attitudes. All you have to do is pop on Facebook and you see Christians that are cursing out the governor or cursing out the president or criticizing this or criticizing that. They're fretting, they're frustrated, and they're frightened. And what's happening is what's inside. It's not that the governor did this to them, or the president did this to them, or the rules did it to them. It was already inside. All the pandemic did was squeeze out what was already inside. The self-righteousness, the bitterness, the rage, the anger, all of those things that have been out of control, all this pandemic did was say, take a peek. Those are weights that are keeping you from moving forward. And I will tell you this, if we don't deal with those weights and we bring them into the church with us with new beginnings, they will defile the congregation and harm us in our witness for Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews later on in chapter 12 talks about that a root of bitterness can spring up and defile many. Bitterness has a way of spreading. Look what's going on with Facebook. People are making comments over the internet they'd never maybe say to somebody's face. And they're so frustrated. I can hear the dripping bitterness and anger and frustration across the nation of people that claim the name of Christ that are just, and the thing about social media is once it's out there, it's out there. You don't just like, oops, let me take that back. I'm just going to erase that. It's out there. And so what's happening is that they're bitter and they're angry. And I can tell you this, when we come back together again, they don't flip the switch and the bitterness goes away. They bring the bitterness with them. And bitterness is a poison that begins to spread through a congregation. A heart of rebellion and anger and frustration can carry into the congregation. No wonder we're encouraged and challenged and even commanded to get rid of these things. Ephesians 4, for example, Paul uses a different metaphor, not of running, but of taking off a garment. He says in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Take off that old man. Paul says in Romans, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Later on in chapter 4, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and malice, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Listen to that again. He's using now a different analogy. He's talking about throwing out the trash. He's not talking about changing clothes. He's talking about throwing out the trash. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. He affirms this again in Colossians 3 when he says, you must rid yourselves. You got to throw this trash out. You got to get rid of this excess weight. These are sins that entangle you. Get rid of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. The Bible says in Proverbs that reckless words pierce like a sword. Reckless words pierce like a sword. James chapter 3 says, how can the believer's mouth bring forth blessing and cursing with the same mouth? Ephesians 4, Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Does that mean that we just sit there as pansies and patsies if we disagree with a policy? No, but the motivation of the heart, does it flow out of bitterness? Does it flow out of rage? And I got to tell you, when I see things posted on Facebook across the nation and in this area, and I read these things, I'm thinking, no, you are a child of the living God. That kind of stuff cannot come out of your mouth. That kind of heart. Instead, you ought to get on your face before God and pray until you can weep. I've told you, our governor needs Jesus. Our congressmen and women need Jesus. Our governmental leaders need Jesus. And it's too easy for us to sit on the sidelines and just dash them and smash them and bash them instead of on our knees crying out to God in intercession until the heart of the Father is our heart, until God's Spirit has broken our heart and we weep. We got to throw out the trash. Got to get rid of these attitudes because they do not glorify God. And I fear based on what I've seen, heard, and read, that we're not ready to come back together because we're carrying excess weight. And I know that if we bring it back in here, it poisons the church. It harms our witness. And it dishonors his name. Let's get rid of the weight. Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts. Let's ask the Lord to deal with us. That we get rid of the weight. So we come back in here. We're not carrying trash bags with us. We're not carrying the bitterness with us. No, we've given them to the Lord. They're at the cross. Let's let the Lord take them. Let's let the Lord have those things. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't stop by saying, simply strip down, get rid of this stuff. He then goes on to say, let us run with perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. When you run a 100-meter sprint, you don't need perseverance. You just need fast twitch muscles. 100 meters, you're done. Remember Usain Bolt, watching him run those 100 meters. I mean, he could just zip, but he was done. It's far different to watch a marathoner run. A marathoner recognizes that the race is not won in the first 100 meters. A marathoner realizes there's 26 miles, 385 yards. There's a lot more to run. And the Christian life is a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not done instantly. I've known believers that are meteorites. They're here, they're excited, they flash for a season, and then they're gone. They come to faith with great excitement. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then 3 months from now, Jesus? Who's Jesus? It's not how it works. Back to transparency. Most of you know that have been coming to Calvary that I shared in December of 2017 that the Holy Spirit convicted me about what was going on in my middle. That the buttons on my pants were social distancing from each other. That my ministry had been enlarged far more than it needed to be. I may have been full gospel, but that's not the way he intended. I mean, they said I was level because I had a bubble in the middle, but let's stop the jokes. Are we enough of those, Bob? Are you good now? Satisfied? You feel like tank's full, right? Good. Thumbs up. But in December of 2017, I really was convicted. And basically what the Lord challenged me on was that if I stayed on the path I was on, I was going to shorten my life. I was going to prevent myself from having enjoyable time with my wife and children. I was going to shorten the ministry. That I was on my way towards diabetes, high blood pressure. I was already starting to have some high blood pressure spikes. My cholesterol was up. My triglycerides were up. My heart rate was up. I was very unhealthy. On top of that, the Lord challenged me, you're not glorifying me with your body. So starting that next month, January of 2018, 2.5 years ago, I began the process of getting back in shape. It's been slow. I've had to persevere. It took me 25 years to put on the weight. I couldn't give it back the first day and say, you can keep it now. It's not the way it works with 76 pounds. It takes time. It takes perseverance. Now, if you take a look at the picture on the screen, you now see a after and an after. You see on the left side, that was me at 231. You see me on the right on the day of my anniversary, 34 years after getting married, where I've dropped 30 pounds so far. The doc wants me to get under 200. Yesterday, I was right at 200 on the dot. I want to go further to get back to being healthy, but I haven't been this light since I was 40 years of age, 19 years ago. It didn't happen overnight. And I only share that to share with you that this walk that we're in, just because you let go of the weight today doesn't mean it's gone tomorrow. It's a persevering thing. And one of the things that God does with perseverance, and you may not like this, but guess how perseverance comes? Yeah, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. In other words, it doesn't just happen. There's a process God puts us through. In December of 2017, I could wish the weight off. In December 2017, I could pray the weight off. In December 2017, I could hope and dream for the weight to come off. And guess how much weight would have come off? Zippo. In fact, I'll bet you not only would weight have not come off, I probably would have kept on enlarging the ministry. What happened is that God called me to make changes. He called me to begin exercising. After getting approval from my doctor, I had to begin exercising. I had to begin disciplining, going through a process of discipleship. God started to challenge me in terms of my eating habits, what I ate, why I ate, when I ate, how I ate. And that doesn't mean that I become one of these, you know, birdseed kind of people eating tree bark. You'll still catch me on an occasional date with my wife at the diner having an ice cream. I'm just not there 4 days a week like I was before. God challenged me that part of my issue is that when I was younger, food was my comfort. And so that stronghold carried with me. So I would give out and give out, and I'd go home and I'd hear, "Eat me, Ray, eat me. You know you want me. Get behind me, potato chip." Well, actually, come beside me, potato chip. You know, and that was the problem. And I found myself saying, do I really need that third helping? Do I really need that second helping? How much do I really need to eat to be healthy? And I found out it was a lot less than I thought it was. When it comes to the spiritual life, you and I are going to go through some disciplinary process, not because God's spanking you and me, but because God is disciplining you and me. It means there's some things that we're going to go through that God is going to challenge us with so that we let go of things, and there's things that he's going to want to add into our lives. Here's how the writer of Hebrews puts it. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. I remember the first time I went out running. I thank God I made it around the track once, and I didn't need oxygen. I was happy. That was where I started. It's hard. This Christian life can be a challenge. But it's not because God hates you. God is treating you as his kids, his sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us, for our good, that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I noticed that with having lost over 30 pounds now, that my heart rate has slowed down. The resting heart rate is back in the 40s. I find that I have more energy now. Things that I couldn't do before, I can do now. Yesterday, my wife and I went up to the track, and I was able to run a mile and a quarter in under 10 minutes, which may not seem great for people like my son David, Jonathan, and Benjamin, but for a 59-year-old guy, I was happy. It took all those months and years of discipline, but I'm beginning to see the benefits now. The same thing is true spiritually. You may not see the benefits at first of letting go of the weight. It may feel frustrating. It might feel like there's a sense of loss. You're grieving because you're letting go of things, because things are different. You may feel this hollow inside, like, what do I do now? Because you've become so accustomed to the weight. But the good news is that if you keep persevering in this race, you start to see the training effect. You start to see that Coach Jesus, who's already run the race for you, and he's with you and in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that he's going to begin the training effect, and you're going to begin to go, oh, I get it. I get it. Isn't that true, Brian? You look at you, I get it, Lord. I finally get it. I finally get it, why I'm here. And it's exciting because you're looking at ministry ahead that 20 years ago you never would have thought of. But you have a purpose and a vision beyond anything you've had before. You and I have shared that. You're like, I can't wait. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. But how do we do this? How do we enter this race, run this race, let go of the weight so we can run it? One extra piece that the writer of Hebrews tells us. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The King James says, looking unto Jesus, and although that is an accurate translation, it doesn't have the full weight of it. It's not just, oh, I see Pastor Bob. To look unto means to fix one's gaze on. You keep your eyes on the goal. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And this is why we come full circle back, because what we're talking about isn't a self-help. What we're talking about is not three key principles to make your life better here on earth. What we're talking about is Jesus. That this Christian life is about him. That he has enlisted us in his service. We've become his children and we've been given a mission, a kingdom mission on earth, a great commission on earth. And I believe more than ever that moving forward, this church's heart will be this great commission of taking a message of hope, healing, and wholeness to our community. Training and equipping to send people out to carry this great commission. We are being given opportunities like we can't believe. The YouTube channel and the Facebook Live posts. We're getting text messages. We're getting Facebook replies from people that don't even come to our church, that are hearing the message of the gospel. There's people, I don't even know who they are, that are watching, saying, I enjoy this. I'm like, okay, good. Whoever you are, I don't know. Yesterday, I had an incredible opportunity. Some of you may be aware of it. It wasn't highly publicized. But I got a phone call on Wednesday from a colleague of mine in this county. She informed me that they were looking to originally have done some kind of demonstration, protest, or something like this in the village against racism. 10 years ago, the faith community came together when governmental leaders in our community used derogatory and racist language towards people of color. We came together, we wrote a letter to the editor, we all signed it, and it was a powerful display that with one voice, we were saying no to racism, not on our watch and not in our community. After that, we did 6 weeks in a Lenten series to give an opportunity for dialogue with people in our community. We, people of faith, do not see diversity as a problem. We see it as a blessing. That God, who is the infinite God, did not choose to make one type of tree, one type of plant, one type of flower. That God, in his infinite wisdom, made all the beauty, including human beings. And so 10 years ago, we stood together, and I was asked by my colleague, can we do that again this time? And so I was contacted by the leader of this, what they ended up doing was a vigil yesterday. They held it at Doc Riley Park, and they asked if I would be willing to share as a member of the faith community. And when I was talking to this leader, I was explaining to her that I had done a message at this church the last Sunday of February in Black History Month, where I had spoken out against racism, and I had talked about how racism, as it has been understood for the last 500 years, was based on a lie. That there is such a thing as multiple races based upon physical characteristics. What we've learned from the Genome Project is that's not true at all, that there's one race, the human race. And that shouldn't surprise us because the scripture says, of one blood, God created all the nations of the earth. So I was sharing with this with her, and she started getting excited. She said, would you be willing to share something like this at the vigil? It's my belief that as a pastor, I don't go into politics. And I taught her, I said, if this is about bashing one side or the other, that's not me. I said, I'm here to lift up Jesus. And I'm here to take my side with the prophets for justice and mercy. And I said, if that is what you're going to do, then I will take part. I said, but you want me to share on the history of racism? I'm a white guy. I said, would you be willing to have me bring someone with me? She said, you have someone? I said, oh, yes, I do. I called up Peter Harrison. See, 10 years ago, Pasha, a pastor of color that used to be in Sherman Reform, she and I together stood as brother and sister in the Lord, as two different colors, but with a united voice. Racism is not something we're going to stand for. And so I said, Peter, would you be willing to do it with me? Brother, I think that it would carry much more weight. And he said, count me in. And so yesterday, Peter and I, and Pat was there, Peter and I had a chance together to co-share about the history of racism and how the structures and the systems that got established by these who created the hierarchy of races had set up structures and systems that set up some on top and some on bottom. And that even though some of those structures may have been dismantled and that we don't have slavery, the after effects still continue. The Jim Crow laws, for example, cost an entire generation of people in the South, people of color, an opportunity for equal education, an opportunity for equal justice. They were segregated. And even the Supreme Court at the time said, separate but equal. What if people had rejected the fake news and believed the truth? And even more so, as I prayed a few moments ago, what if the church with one voice, 150 years ago, prior to the Civil War, stood together and said, no, not on our watch, not in our country. What would happen if the church, anointed by the Spirit with a prophetic voice, had said, no, we don't want this? Well, I had this opportunity yesterday to share. And as a result of that, we were able to share the true history. And God opened up some other opportunities that it looks like God's going to give Peter an opportunity to help out with, possibly with the college. He had a chance to talk to the president yesterday, which is a pretty cool thing. But the church is called to be redemptive. We're called, because we're Christians, to speak to this world of hope, healing, and wholeness, and to make a difference. For me, it's not about politics of right and left. For me, it's not politics of conservative versus liberal or Democrat versus Republican. For me, it's I'm a Christian. I am a citizen of heaven, and my citizenship in heaven affects the way I do citizenship here on earth. And yesterday was an opportunity for us to do that. We had multiple pastors there. The law enforcement was there. Community members were there. The faith community was there. And all together, we were saying, not on our watch, not on our time. Lord, we pray for both grace, mercy, as well as justice and righteousness. And it was just such a blessing to be able to do that with my brother Peter. But it's important for us as the church that we fix our eyes on Jesus. It could cost us when we take our eyes off Jesus. In the natural realm, in 1954, there was a runner by the name of Roger Bannister. Some of you may have heard of him. He was the first man to break the 4-minute mile barrier. He did it in May of 1954. 1 month later, in June of 54, an Australian by the name of John Landy broke the 4-minute barrier and broke Bannister's record by 1.4 seconds. And so they set up a race between these two fastest runners. This took place in August of that year. It was called the Miracle Mile, the race of the century, the dream race. And as they were running and running, and 4 miles is going to be 4 laps, they were running. Landy, the Australian, had the lead going into the last lap. And it looked very much like he was going to win without an issue. But as he was running, he started to become anxious, wondering, where's Bannister? Where's Bannister? And he lost his focus, the finish line. He lost his focus in the race. His gait broke a little bit. He didn't run that same smooth race. And it finally got so overwhelming for him, he went like this. To look back. And on your screen, you can see the picture of that. The moment he looked back, Bannister passed him and broke the tape. And here's what Landy said. I would have won the race if I hadn't looked back. If I hadn't taken my eyes off the goal. Church, our eyes have to be on Jesus. He is the author and the completer, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We don't save ourselves. Scripture makes it very clear that it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. But it isn't just our start. Romans chapter 1, the scripture says that there is in the gospel a righteousness that is from first to last by faith. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says that we are crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet that the life we live in the flesh, we live not us, but by faith. It's Christ in us that makes the difference. And so as we move forward to come back together to this church, please don't try in your own power to let go of weight. Don't try in your own power to run this race. You will be unsuccessful. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He kept his eyes on the goal. He won. And he now took the place of victory, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This pandemic has given the church an opportunity to see itself for what it really is and some of the behaviors. It also has given us an opportunity to let God deal with those behaviors and those attitudes. Yes, we see some evil people that are getting away with some evil things. At least that's what it looks like. But as I preached last week, where do we come in with the sovereignty of God? Why are we fretting and fearful when God is sovereignly in charge? And why are we reacting with bitterness and frustration when God is sovereignly in charge? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have already run and won the race. And because you have run and won, you are perfectly able to get us across the finish line. Thank you that you begin this work in us, and that you who begin a good work in us are faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. We bless you. We praise you. We pray, Lord, that in this season, that it would be a season of evaluation and your Spirit's soul searching us to see what weight needs to be dropped. Things that hinder, sin that so easily entangles. We pray, Lord, in the trials that we'd persevere, not by sheer willpower, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, knowing that it may be painful for a season, but for those trained by it, there's a harvest of righteousness and peace. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.